Welcome to the Kalamunda Sermon Cast. This message was first delivered live at Kalamunda Church of Christ.
Well, I come to you in fear and trepidation today because we're starting a subject that I'm very, very, very excited about. Larger than life. I'm excited, but I'm also very nervous because I feel so inadequate on talking on this subject. I feel excited because for me this subject has impacted my life over the last probably 2 months more than any subject I've ever looked at. And yet, as I look at it, as I've read books, as I've read scripture, as I've waited upon God, as I've walked out in the bush and said, God, help me with this, I want to know you so much more, I just get lost in it all because it is so huge. So I'm not going to even pretend that I'm going to give you much information over the next 6 weeks. But what I'm hoping that will happen in you and I will be there be a longing in our spirit, a longing in our soul to say, God, I just want to think about you. Because let me tell you, you do that, the Holy Spirit is going to do something powerful in your life. You're going to do that. You're going to discover something. But it's a matter of whether we're going to go on that journey. So we start our theme, which is called Larger Than Life. If you're not in a Connect group, I suggest you get into one because the Connect groups are a flow on from this. This is where you will be discussing. This is where you will be looking and pondering. This is where you, I hope, together as a group, will be able to verbalize. Because it's hard to verbalize such a big God. So the Connect groups start this week. If you're not signed up, sign up at the table. We want to see it. I'm surprised how many people have been involved. I didn't expect this many, so we had to go and get some more books done. But it's fantastic. And I got a feeling that it's going to change the dynamics of our walk with God as we go on this journey together. Leaders, you will get these books today, and it's take them to your group and give them out to your group. These books we've put together. A lot of the material that is in here I've taken from, I've read a number of books, and one of them was a book by the name of The Attributes of God by Tozer. I've been very impressed with this man. He was a theologian from way back, but his writings are fantastic, and I've read a few of his books in discovering this, and I've taken a lot of the stuff from that book in here. So if you want to read more about this, I encourage you to get the book called The Attributes of God. I've taken it from Volume 2 by Tozer, A.W. Tozer. A great book. I encourage you to get that, but you'll find a lot of what's in here is actually in that book. In the book, you've got daily readings. We want to encourage you to meditate daily. For those who are not used to having daily readings, it's not a lot. We've actually only put one verse in there. But I encourage you to you've only got 5 days. So when you get this book, you start the next day. And all I've done is taken the names of God from another book that Winston actually gave me last year. we've just looked at a name of God each day, the scripture, and we've asked you to just think about it, wait upon it, ponder upon it, allow the Spirit of God to take that name. And there's a little bit of writing about that particular name and a place for you to respond. Why? Because over the next 6 weeks, I want us to focus on God. Just to ponder upon God. Acts, the book of Acts, 17. There's a great story of a gentleman by the name of Paul, the Apostle Paul. Jesus has resurrected, the Holy Spirit has come, the church is starting to form, and we find the Apostle Paul in a place called Athens. And he goes to, he's hanging around Athens waiting for the others to turn up. And as he's hanging around Athens, he sees and he's observing what the Greeks and the people of Athens were worshipping. And he decided to go and meet with them. So he went to a place which I will not be able to pronounce correctly, the Areopagus, I think is how it's pronounced, or if you like, for me, Mars Hill. And he goes to Mars Hill. And Mars Hill is an interesting place. If you have a look at it on the web, it's a beautiful picture. And there on Mars Hill is this sort of, there's a marble staircase and there's a big, it's like a big amphitheater. And that's where people would go to discuss philosophy. It's where people would go and have judgments made, where the court would be held. It's where the speakers would come. And Paul went to this place knowing there would be a gathering. And he walks in. And he starts off his address by saying, "People of Athens, men of Athens, I perceive that you are a very religious people. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I could see that you had many gods, many altars. But today, I want to talk to you about that one that you've got. And it's just got to the unknown God." You see, in Athens, altars were basically just symbols. They weren't just places of sacrifices. They were symbols. They were things to remind you to worship. And there was one that had the unknown God. And I wonder if Paul had turned up in Perth, Western Australia, this week. And he walks into Perth. And he goes down to Forest Place there. And he goes up there on the steps near those big Roman-looking things. Helps me with my thinking. And he stands there and people gather around and he says, "Men and women of Perth, I can see that you are a very religious people. Because I see altars, I see symbols, I see things that you worship. I see that you worship the god of Mercury. For the god of Mercury is the god of commerce, the god of business, the god of finance. And I see that you worship. You go to the altar called a TV at the news where you have a look to see how the Australian dollar is doing and see how the Dow Jones is doing. You worship people, women, who are powerful in business and own much mining. And you talk much about her. I see that you are a very religious people. You are people that worship Hercules, the strong god, the god of sports, Olympus. As you go to Subiaco Oval and you worship the footy stars and you're a very religious people. You love the basketball. You go down to the Wacker to watch the cricket. I see that you have many symbols. I see that you have many gods. You have the god of love, of lust, sensual love. You have the god power. You have the god of war. I see that you are a very religious people. But I want to talk to you today. I take you today to the one that says the unknown God. That's that little church up the road that's empty. That's the unknown God. I want to take you to the unknown God that we talk about. The unknown God of Christmas. The unknown God of Easter that's coming up pretty soon. You have these little symbols with the unknown God on it. Let me tell you about that unknown God. Let me introduce to you. People of Jesus Christ in this country, I wonder if he would say that too. Let me introduce to you the unknownness of God that maybe we've actually smothered with other gods of denomination, other gods of religion. Let me introduce you to the unknown God. And he goes on to say this, which is really amazing. He says, God, verse 24, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples that are made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, which we will discuss in a few weeks' time. Since he gives to all life, breath and all things. And he has made from the blood of he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one today. I wonder if that's what he would say to us. Would you come and seek this God who's created all things and has made all things? You see, I suggest to us that would be a message to this community, but I wonder what about a message to us as a church? In your notes, I didn't get your notes. Ah, I forgot to print your notes off. But in your notes, I've actually put a passage from another book called Knowing God. And it says this, which I thought was pretty cool. It says, the gravest question before the church is always God. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he has done or said, but what he, in his deep heart, conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move towards our mental image of God. Isn't that true? You see, that image that we have in God, of God, inside us, is what we always move to. Image is that which we perceive of something, of someone. Imagination is the mental image of that. And I want to suggest to you that we've all got an image that's been built in us. There's an old fable, an Indian fable. I shouldn't do an Indian accent, but I should really get Winston to come up and do this. But it's an old Indian fable that goes something like this. There were six blind men. And they were brought into a place to discover they'd never seen or know, they don't know what an elephant is. And they came in to describe an elephant. And one man comes up. He's blind. He's reaching out. And as he comes close to the elephant, he touches the elephant's belly. He goes, man, an elephant is like a wall. It's huge. See, another one came along and he's coming along and he reaches out and he touches the elephant's leg. And he's touching, he says, an elephant is a trunk. It's like a tree. It's huge. It's like this big tree, a trunk. See, another one comes along and he walks up and he moves along and he touches the tail. And he reaches out, touches the tail, and he says, an elephant is like a piece of string. Another one walks up and he reaches out and he touches the big trunk of the elephant and he goes, an elephant is like a snake. Last one goes up and touches the tusks, reaches and touches them and says, an elephant is like a spear. You see, quite often in our walk with God, we have this image of God, because he is so big, from a place where maybe we've touched him. Maybe as a child you've had this image of God. Maybe as a person you've experienced the healing of God, the provision of God. And we worship him as the provider because that's how I know him. I might know him as all wise, and that's all I know of him. And so we take the small part of that image. How does that impact us spiritually? You see, we take a little bit of God and we turn that into our image. And believe it or not, that potentially is called idolatry. Because you see, idolatry is not just an image, it's not just a statue. But idolatry, described in the Bible, could be defined like this. But idolatry is thinking anything about God that isn't true, or attempting to transform him into something he isn't. And sometimes we do that. We take God and we put God into our little box. We put God into our little image. Man was made in God's image, and ever since then, man's been trying to make God into his image. We weaken the concept of God by saying things like the man upstairs. We weaken the concept of God by trying to make him so relevant that we reduce the impact of who he really is. I want to suggest that as we go on this journey, together. I'm trusting that God's going to reignite something in me and in you. Psalm 50:21 says this: you thought that I was just like you. And as we consider the largeness, surpassing the ordinary, I think we'll discover that God is so much bigger. That in our walk of life, in our experiences of God, we reduce the size of who He really is. Would you allow your minds to be stretched? Would you allow your minds to be embraced, to think about, to consider? I'm going to take you to a quote. Let me read this to you. It was actually spoken out at a church back in, when was it? 1855, the 7th of January. When a young man, a young preacher, 20 years of age, got up to preach. His name was Spurgeon. And this is what he said. He said, and I hope I can give this some sort of credit, "No subject of contemplation will tend more to humble the mind than thoughts of God. But while the subject humbles the mind, it also expands it. He who often thinks of God will have a larger mind than the man who simply plods around this narrow globe. The most excellent study for expanding the soul is the science of Christ and Him crucified. And the knowledge of the Godhead in the glorious Trinity. Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continual investigation of the great subject of the Deity. And whilst humbling and expanding, this subject is eminently consolatory. Oh, there is in contemplating Christ a balm for every wound. In a musing on the Father, there's a quietus for every grief, and in the influence of the Holy Ghost, there is a balm for every soul. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go. Plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in His immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speaks peace to the winds of trial, as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. It is to that subject that I invite you this morning. Romans 1:20 says this: for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes — take your pen, underline the word attributes, this is from the New King James — are clearly seen. Interesting. The invisible attributes clearly seen. Visible and seen. Being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse. God says, I want to reveal myself to you. But how? He wants to reveal His attributes. And so the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the attributes of God. I've only picked out six. There's a truckload. But we're going to look at six of ones that have really touched me. There's one time in my office as I'm meditating and looking through this, I was in tears as the presence of God was just in my room as I started to ponder on and consider the attributes of God. Attributes basically means a character or quality of a person or thing. The character. Remember, when it says, and we'll be looking at this in a few weeks' time, when it says that God is love, God is not love, otherwise you would worship love. God's character, his attribute, is love. And when we understand that, the whole world opens up. Why is it important for us to know the attributes of God? I'm going to give you three reasons. And if you write them down, leaders, because this will be one of the questions that will come up in your group this week. And I'll give you the notes later if you want, you can actually write them in. First of all, number one, knowing the attribute of God, knowing the character of God actually gives meaning to life. You see, if you look at Isaiah 40, it's great. Check out Isaiah 40, especially if you've got the Message. Read it. It's brilliant. I won't go through it now, but in Isaiah 40 verse 21, it says, "Have you been paying attention? Have you been listening? Haven't you heard these stories all your life about this?" Talking about God's creation, how he makes you, how he puts a tent over you. God sits high above the round ball of the earth. The people look like mere ants. He stretches out the skies like a canvas. Yes, like a tent to live under. In other words, God actually gives purpose to life. If you take God out of life, you have no purpose. If you just become, live here, try and survive as much as you can, and then you die. There's no eternity. There's no past, there's no future, it's just now. And it takes meaning out of life. It takes meaning out of all the things that we actually think we're living for. Take God out of existence, you actually take meaning out of us being here. There is no purpose. To make the world go round? Just to live? To have kids? So they live and have more kids? Is that it? But when you put God in place, we start to realize that life has got so much more meaning. All the world has been trying to take God out of creation, God out of this, God out of that. And the more you take God out of everything, the more we have less meaning. And the more we have less meaning, then we just become survivors. And it's all about me surviving and becoming comfortable. God gives meaning to your life. The second reason that we give for understanding the attributes of God is that it keeps us in right relationship with God. It keeps us in right relationship with God. If you go into Romans 1, verse 21, let me read this to you. Because this is, if we take God out, then there is no relationship we will have. We don't study the things of God and just study such things like what it means to move in the Spirit. Important subject, don't deny it. But if I just focus on that and don't focus on God, I could be falling into some areas of sin. If it's about, well, God is just gives me all my needs and he heals me and he's great, and he does, I believe that, I've seen that, I've experienced that. But we don't look at the other attributes of God. If we just look at God as being my ticket to heaven for eternal life, but don't look at God himself, this is what it suggests in Romans verse 1. Did it blow away? Let me read that to you. Romans 1, that's the one. Thank you. It says, because although they knew God, this is us, they did not glorify him as God. I glorify him for the things he does for me, but do I glorify him as God? Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. So you think you can make me like you? and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the man leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did, so even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. You take God out, you take relationship out. You take relationship out with God and you are vulnerable. You are going to fall into the desires of the flesh, which separates us from God. The last thing that I want to suggest to you, the third thing, is faith in the attributes of God builds faith and trust. It says in Psalms 9:10, "And they that know what kind of God thou art," out of the old King James, "will put their trust in thee." They that know who God is will trust him. If you know who God is, if we focus on the attributes, our trust, our faith grows. You want your faith to increase? It's not about practicing faith. It's about discovering that of which you have faith in. Faith is built up by knowing God. In conclusion, let me just share this one thought with you, which made me a little concerned as I considered it. Because you see, I believe that in opening this topic up, we're opening ourselves up to an amazing journey with the Creator of heaven and earth. It's not necessarily a mind exercise, but also a spirit and a heart exercise. In Ezekiel 10, the great prophet Ezekiel talks about the temple. And it talks about the Shekinah, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God that comes down on that temple. And it says that it fills the temple. If you can picture, the temple has three areas, has the inner court, the outer court, then it has the gate. And it says that God's glory filled the whole lot. And everything worked together, wheels inside wheels. And when one wheel lifts it, they all lift it. It was like working together in unity. But you see, the glory was there for a while, but man was outside doing his own thing. And it says the glory moved from the inner court to the outer court. And it moved from the outer court to the gate. And then it moved from the gate to the hills. You see, if we don't allow ourselves to focus, to respond, to reflect, to grow in the things of God, could it be that the Spirit of God is lifted? The glory of God is lifted. I want to encourage you, as we come into a time of communion, to maybe say, God, renew my understanding, my vision, my image of you. That I've been so busy living life, I've been so busy trying to study other books on how-tos in God. I've been so busy trying to be a Christian that I've forgotten to actually look at the very God I'm worshipping. Would you say to God, would you take me on this journey? Because I want to discover you. I want to think upon you. Let me tell you, people of God, and those that are going to be soon, that if we would allow ourselves to break the mold that we've set, your life will turn around. Your life will change. Your worship will change. Your understanding will change. The way you pray will change. The way you look at life will change. Why? Because you're reflecting on God. Reflecting of God, his presence will be instilled within you. The throne is rebuilt. In reflecting on God, your relationship is restored. In reflecting on God, your faith is built up. In reflecting on God, you're going to grow deeper in Him. Let's close our eyes. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Kalamata Church of Christ. If you are inspired or challenged by this message, we hope that you will share it with a friend. And hey, let us know too. Find us at kalamatachurchofchrist.org.au. Also look for us on Twitter and Facebook.